He's kind of a very liberal person. And I don't agree with everything he says, but he seems pretty reasonable. It's just, we just don't agree. But he had an interview with, I forgot the guy's name, but it, essentially he expresses his thoughts about the current condition, and I'm just going to take a couple of pieces of what he said, and I built my message on that because I think it's very timely. So here it is.
And I speak as a liberal, okay? In my core, I'm probably more liberal than, although fundamentally, I see myself as a journalist and I'd like to see both sides of all these things. And I can argue both. But liberals have become utterly, pathetically illiberal. And it's a massive problem. What's the point in calling yourself a liberal if you don't allow anyone else to have a different view? You know, this snowflake culture that we now operate in, the victim culture, the, you know, everyone is, has to think a certain way, behave a certain way, everyone has to, you know, have a bleeding heart and tell you 20 things that are wrong with them. And, you know, I just think it's all completely skewed to an environment where everyone's offended by everything. And no one's allowed to say a joke. If you said a joke 10 years ago that offended somebody, you could never host the Oscars, you know? So now there's no host for anything. The Emmys now just said they're not going to have a host either. The hosts have gone, and soon every award winner will go, because everyone's a human and they're all flawed. So no one can win awards anymore, because there will be no platform before they even get on the podium. So then no hosts, no stars, then no one can make any movies because we're all flawed. So no actors, right? So suddenly, where are we? The liberals get what they want, which is a humorless void where nothing happens, where no one dare do anything or laugh about anything, or behave in any way that doesn't suit their rigid way of leading a life. No thanks. So what's happening around the world? Populism is rising because people are fed up with the PC culture. They're fed up with snowflakery. They're fed up with everyone being offended by everything. And they're gravitating to forceful personalities who go, this is all nonsense. Which, by the way, it is in most cases. So why are we surprised? I'm not surprised. It doesn't mean to say that I agree with all of it. But it means I can understand it. And I understand why the liberals, my side, if you like, are getting it so horribly wrong. They just want to tell people not just how to lead their lives, but if you don't lead it the way I tell you to. You know, it's a kind of version of fascism. You don't lead the life the way I'm telling you to, then I'm going to ruin your life. I'm going to scream abuse at you. I'm going to get you fired from your job. I'm going to get you hounded by your family and friends. I'm going to make you the most disgusting human being in the world because you said a joke 10 years ago. And that's the attitude we're now operating in. It takes forceful personalities to rise above it. Donald Trump rose up and went like Godzilla, okay, you want to fight? I'm here. And guess what? Millions of people in middle America went, that's our guy. That's our guy. He's the one that's going to help us. Same thing happening across Europe.
So anyway, I just used it to introduce what I wanted to discuss, and that is, at first it was actually going to be about offense. Many people, even within the church, get offended so easily. And it's a symptom of, I believe, based on what the Bible says, something about our character. I don't mean we don't get offended, because there's things that are offensive, but in terms of the cultural atmosphere. I was talking to one of my bosses at work. Even the women, my women boss, they said it's kind of hard to even say, you look nice today. It's like sexual harassment. Okay, then nobody says anything. So it's a very bland area. My boss also says we don't joke about certain things. Even though it's purely, at least in where I work, but I think in the environment we're in, everything offends us. Of course, if you mention you're a follower of Christ, you're obviously very offensive, which doesn't make sense, because he said to love your neighbors, to do good to them. It doesn't make sense. And so in thinking through this, there are two parts of it that are very obvious. To me, the offense culture, you know, where we are easily offended. And then the other part was, when someone's easily offended, I think it's not hard to think that they're not at peace, because they're almost afraid somebody's today Catherine said, and my wife said, and Aaron said, so I'm offended by all of you but because of the thing you said. Maybe it was intent, because the Bible says, you know, he who is perfect, you know, doesn't offend at all in the tongue. But we all said, we all offend. It's a matter of how we take the offense. And some people are just offended by everything. So it's a sad situation. But I believe the Bible addresses that. And I want to read a scripture. And when I read it, I go, you know, maybe it's not really all about offense. There's some part of it. But it's also about the state of mind we're in when we receive and hear those comments from people. And that scripture is Psalms 119:165. Psalms chapter 119, verse 165. It says, great peace have they which love thy law. That's the first part. And the second part is, nothing, and this is the King James, nothing shall offend them. Now we dissect this verse, because the offend means something else, but it does mean a little bit, it does also mean offend. So great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So what I've decided to do is take the first part, the first phrase, great peace have they which love thy law, and then talk about that, and then the next part is, and nothing shall offend them, or it actually says make them stumble, depending on your translation. Psalm 119:165. Yeah, 165. So great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, I was, interesting enough, we talked about that today, being offended, but I was listening to my 24/7 Christian radio station, Sirius XM, and they were talking about, this guy was talking about being at peace, and he said, some of us are just one phone call away of falling apart. You know, some bad newsers. Not that it won't hurt you. It's just we're so on edge and, you said, worried about everything that one bit of news can just devastate the whole. Which is, you know, if it's about a loved one or something, I can see that. But in general, they're talking about their pins and needles because they don't have the great peace. And so I looked up the words individually, and the word great is from the Hebrew rab, R-A-B. And you can look this up on your own. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I've said that many times. But it means plenty, abundant, or bountiful. So great means great peace. It's plenty, abundant, bountiful. So great, and shalom is the Greek word for peace, or safety, or quiet, or tranquility, contentment. So plenty or bountiful or abundant, shalom, abundant contentment have they which love, and the word for love is love. It's ahab or ahab, and it means to have affection for. So great abundance or peace or contentment, lots of it, have they which have an affection for the law. And the law is Torah, if you look that up. H8. So again, I'm repeating this. Plenty or bountiful, abundant, contentment, tranquility are those who have affection for Torah or God's law. And I want to be clear here. Having this abundant contentment doesn't mean you don't have trials, okay? That doesn't mean that. We all know that. Because even Christ had trials when he was here. But what it's talking about is in spite of it. In the book of Hebrews, this is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. This was talking about Moses. And you can write this down or just listen to what my version is in the New King James. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, it says, this is Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming, in the verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Of course, the reward is eternal life and life eternal life with Jesus Christ and God the Father. So sometimes we choose affliction, and that's not peace, but it is the state of mind you're in spite of the fact you're going through affliction or struggles or trials. So Moses picked that. You know, he suffered with the people of God rather than he had this position in Egypt. But he chose, I'd rather suffer with God's people than have this riches and being, you know, in the top echelon, the Egyptian, the hierarchy. So that is one set of verses. And then there's one in 1 Peter, which essentially is the story of our lives, our struggles when we were called. I think you can identify with this, I believe. So I'm going to read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. The point here being that peace doesn't mean no trials. It just means a state of mind when we're going through it. So let me read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. New King James. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's our hope. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and we have that hope. Because by being resurrected, that means we can be resurrected. So verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You, that's us, you. Peter's writing this. Who are kept by the power of God, which is the Holy Spirit, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Of course, that means whatever that means when Christ comes to be revealed, because it says, you know, in Thessalonians, the last trump shall sound, and those who are alive will not precede those who are dead, but we'll all rise together. Some people call it the rapture, but they look at rapture in a different way. But anyway, let me continue here. Who are kept by the power of God or the Holy Spirit through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, whenever Christ returns. In this you greatly rejoice. You are so happy and excited about it. I hope you are. I hope we are. Greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, it says, for now for a little while, if need be. So it doesn't that it's automatic, but if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We all have either suffered through that, or some have, or will be. But it says, you greatly rejoice in that hope that's ready to reveal in the last time, though for a little while, and for some people it's a long while. For Jeff and Sharon, that's probably a long time right now, what Eric's going through. But you do know that some people have suffered for a long, long time. We know one couple. I forgot the last name, Judy, and friend of the Wootons. Their son got paralyzed, and she prayed for his healing. He was 17, and now he's still not healed. He was paralyzed. But some people are enduring the pain or suffering of their loved ones or themselves. So in this you greatly rejoice, though for now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You have temptations, struggles. But there's a reason for that. That the genuineness of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, you know, that's a rough road. You're having a rough time. The person I can think of that tested, persons tested by fire, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They didn't want to bow to that Nebuchadnezzar's idol that was built, and they threw him into fire. And fortunately, at that time, God chose to protect them, and they lived. But that's a testing. So may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So all these trials and temptations and struggles. Verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. How many of us have seen Christ? We haven't, because it's just that's the point. Though now you do not see him, you yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, in those two verses in Hebrews, we're talking about Moses choosing affliction. He chose that. He didn't have to, but he looked to the end result. And here Peter is talking about the same thing. He said, we have this excitement, we have this hope, we have this inheritance, and we rejoice in it. But sometimes we're going through trials, which in the end will produce the result of the faith we have in Christ, which is the salvation of your souls. So when it says, great peace had they which love your law, that means that the way you face these trials is a positive thing if we love God's law, if we have affection for it. So how does that, what does that have to do with anything I just said during the introduction? Well, maybe we need to ask ourselves, and I don't know any secrets here, that if we have lack of peace of mind, maybe something we want to consider if we have this affection for God's law, because it was meant for our good. I mean, he gave it to us. It's like the instruction manual that we want. Now, in Isaiah, just two verses, it talks about the fact that we get this peace from being righteous. So Isaiah 26, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 2, it says in verse 2, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. It's a prophecy. And in verse 3, it says, you, meaning God, will keep him in perfect peace, which is the shalom, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Can someone read? This is a New King James. Does somebody have a different version? I mean, I can look it up, but what does that say? Verse 3. What's the same exact one? Does anybody have?
Which verse?
Verse 3, Isaiah 26, verse 3. So, we already made sure that peace doesn't mean a life without any struggles. It just means your mind has peace. That doesn't mean you have fun when people get sick or hurt or you're injured or suffering. It just meant the way you deal with it. Some people go nuts. You know, they just can't get over it. And I'm not criticizing them. It is, if it was easy, everybody could be a Christian right away. But Christ has given us the Spirit to deal with it. Go ahead.
This is an interesting translation. A person whose desire rests on you, you preserve in perfect peace. It's a very interesting. So
yeah.
You desire Christ, and that gives you peace. You desire God.
Yes, yes. Yeah. It takes a while to get there, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings us there. And so I often ask myself that, a few incidents I'm looking back, and you guys have probably your own trials and struggles. At that point, was it just a rough road, or at that point, maybe we weren't as close to Christ as we wanted? Now, Christ is not doing this to hurt us, but it says the trial of your faith, the genuineness, is more important than having a good time. But back to the great peace. It's a weird thing to have that attitude, but we know a verse, and I'll read it to you right now. The New Testament backs that up. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Some of you may have memorized this. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. I know, Catherine, you prayed a lot when you were going through the spray issue situation. Issue with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, it's the same if you look that up, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, means it doesn't make sense, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So how different is that from Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them or make them stumble. Is that if you petition God and you're close to God, this peace of God, which is that's the definition, surpasses all understanding. I remember, you guys remember the story that this family of nine, they were going on that duck, you know, in Wisconsin Dells, that it was storming and the whole duck.
Oh, yeah.
Well, all nine or ten of the family died. All but one. I mean, it's kind of hard to fathom that, but somehow this lady was able to survive. Or those people who got shot in the South, they forgave this guy, young guy who started fellowshipping, a black church. But they forgave him, and you go, are you nuts? I mean, that's my... But you have, the only way you can do that is you're either crazy or God's spirit is in you. Because otherwise, I'd probably go berserk and take that guy. So this is serious stuff. When people don't have peace of mind in today's world, that there's something not quite right. Again, that doesn't mean you don't cry or you don't grieve. It means you're still sensible. Michelle knows, a very close friend of mine, a close family. I don't know how she lasted, but this lady went through a lot. She looked really old after this. At Ambassador College, I met a guy. His name is John Kowalczyk. I can just tell his name because he's a close friend. Michelle and I with our kids met them in Gettysburg, knew Wendy, his wife, Kowalczyk. But his mom, whom he knew, had another son. They lived in Youngstown, Ohio. And they had a daughter. I got to know the daughter. In fact, I liked the daughter. She was very nice. She came to college to visit her son, her brother John, because John blew his knee during a basketball game. He was, well, not long after that, I asked how she was, and I found out they said that the brother killed the sister, the oldest brother. And I have no idea why, and I didn't want to really ask John, but so he's got two siblings. One supposedly killed the other, and the mom said, we don't believe that. But and the house was set on fire. So she moved to be with John, but this poor woman, she also lost her husband. I mean, this is like Job proportions. But John's still sane. He has two wonderful boys. We haven't talked to him. I miss him because we got along. It's not like we're best buddies, but we were close enough that I could be their friend. But she never left the church. She stayed in church. She lived in an apartment close to where Michelle used to live. Her name is Mrs. Kowalczyk. She's dead now, as far as I know. But her face was lived through a horrible time. But I don't understand how she was still sane. I really can't believe. So when I'm reading this to you, I'm thinking of people that I look up, and maybe that was the reason. Maybe God doesn't do it that way. But as an example to me, I go, wow. Wow. And that really shook me up, because God doesn't do this. He doesn't do this to the church. And then some of you know, in Wisconsin, some guy barged, went in and shot up the congregation. It was a Church of God congregation. And the reason I know is the minister, one of the ministers who was there before, was a classmate of mine. I mean, he died for a heart attack, not there, but he knew those people there, and he performed. He even knew the guy that shot him. And so the things happen. This is not to scare, just saying that things happen, and the proof of the pudding of your relationship with Christ is how you stick to that hope. It's kind of like when Abraham was asked to kill his son. He goes, he knew that God is able to raise him from the dead. So that's the reasoning in their head. Their head is not here, it's up there. But anyway, were you going to say something?
Well, I had a question. So, I guess something that I don't understand. I'm not exactly sure what it means. And I just wanted you to go ahead and do some more reading before I went and asked this. But in the very first scripture that you read, it said, you know, those that love your law, you know, they won't stumble.
We'll get to that one.
Okay.
We'll get to that one.
Okay.
Yeah.
That really confuses me.
Yeah, it is confusing, and that confused me too, because that was my original intent. But then I read the whole verse, and I go, oh, there's two essays. Yeah. Great peace of theirs, blah, blah. Now, interesting enough, Psalm 119, it's several verses through. I'm just going to read through it because it builds on that. And we have a song, in fact, that talks about this, at least the Church of God song. So verse 1, chapter 119 of Psalms, verse 97. And I'll just pick and choose verses because I think it's the longest chapter, if I'm not mistaken. Psalm 119, verse 97. This is David. And, you know, David went through a bunch of trials. Some of it his own doing, and some of it people wanted to get him because of how his behavior was. All right, 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. Do we say that? It is my meditation all the day. That doesn't mean you don't think of work, because we have to. You know, I prepared for a test. I have to study. But the general attitude is, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Thinking about God, thinking about his law, thinking about his commandments. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. A person who observes and obeys and meditates on God's commandments, precepts, and all the other information that we get from the Bible gives you wisdom. It makes you smart. Keeps you out of trouble. I mean, keeps you out of trouble where you cause it. I mean, because the evil people don't like those who obey God. Satan doesn't like it. But it's saying you, based on your conduct, based on our conduct, have a lot of wisdom, more than you realize. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. That's because he loves law, the law and the commandments, that I may keep your word. He does everything in his power to keep God's word. Now, you'll say, wait a minute, I remember Bathsheba. He made a mistake. He made mistakes. But that doesn't take away his full, I mean, the whole Psalms is evidence of, I mean, just to write that down, you'd have to think about it, right? To write all those things he wrote, even though he didn't write the whole Psalms. There's some that were written by somebody else, but for the most part, it's attributed to David. His mind was focused on God. Verse 103 of 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This is really an affection towards God's word. But you see, the reason we like it is not because it's just a bunch of words, but because it's good for us. If we follow it and think about it, it is good for us. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Because by obeying God, we have an understanding. And then we have a song about this too. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Essentially, he's saying, that's my guide. Now, we can say that out loud, but do we mean it? I can't say I do it all the time, but the older I get, the more I keep seeing it. Like this age where people get offended so easily, where people are all, no peace, you know. Do I have it, like, this is my age. Do I have enough money to retire, right? Who's going to take care of me? My dad's 94. How long is he going to live? We need money. We're paying like $6,000 a month. We don't have $6,000 a month forever. If he lives another 4 or 5 years, we pray. I mean, there's a lot of worries you had brought up, Aaron. There's a lot of things we can worry about. And some things we just have to do what we can and pray that God will fill in the rest. But even if he doesn't, this is kind of like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God will absolutely protect us. But even if he doesn't, we'll still serve him. So it's the same kind of attitude, you know. Verse 113. I hate the double-minded. That means split. Their mind can't focus on one thing. It's, if you look it up, it's a different word. Double-minded meaning it's not settled. But I love your law. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. So it's a literary device. But the point is, that's 163, but then when you go to 165, he summarizes it. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. I think what David had was a secure relationship with God. He messed up big time a few times. But he was assured, because of his relationship with God, that God would understand him, forgive him. And at the end, you know, he said, even if I was just a gatekeeper, when Christ returns, he would be happy, because that was his relationship with God. So, that's the first part. Yeah, go ahead.
I just jumped down back to 165, verse 165 again, and sure. Looked up, nothing shall offend. The word offend means masculine, from a stumbling block, literally or figuratively, an obstacle, enticement, specifically an idol, or scruple, cause to fall. So it's not so much that something was said or done that hurt my feelings, but rather something was said or done that causes me to turn away from God.
There you go. That's the answer. So thank you. That was it. No, I'm serious. That is what it. I have a whole section on what it means. So no, that's okay. I don't have a soul ownership of truth. In fact, you're supposed to know this stuff. So we're just here discussing it as a fellowship. So, yes, if you look up the word, I've got all the Hebrews and the Greek. Kashal means to, it can mean offense, but really it means to stumble, to stagger, to totter, be thrown down. So, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So nothing shall make them stumble or fail or stutter in their relationship with God, because they love the law so much. This word is often used figuratively to describe the consequences of divine judgment of sin. Behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. So it's talking about a stumbling block. If we have that relationship with God, what people do say, it will not make us stumble. There are people, I know, even in church, you know, there's a few of them that you say something wrong, they never come to this church again, you know, because it is, okay, well, all right. Nothing I can do about it. And I don't mean that it's not a suitable time for you. I just meant where one word can just tick them off. You know, I mean, if that's the case, I probably wouldn't be married, she wouldn't be married to me, and you wouldn't be married, because we say things. We do stuff and we go, that was stupid, that was dumb. That wasn't even right. Or even friendships, you know. Now, there are times when it's not a good fit, okay. But in general, when you love God's law and you really cling to it, in the end, isn't the law saying, love your enemies, do good to them that hatefully use you and despitefully persecute you? It talks about he lets the sun shine on and the rain fall and the good and the evil become like your Father who is in heaven. That's the law. So to say that we can be upset and they're over someone because they're not imperfect, well, duh, really? They are? How about you? You know, take the beam out of your eye. You know, the Matthew 18, go to your brother. All of this is part of the law. Isn't that the two main laws? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You shall love your neighbor. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the law. So when God says, and sparsely be written through the prophet David, oh, how I love thy law. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall make them stumble. So, there is another use for the word offend. And you guys know this from just reading Gospels. You know, it says, if your right eye offend you, cut it out. Or pluck it out and cast it in the fire. It's not profitable. If one part of your body offends you, cut it out. That's a lot of cutting going on. If we really do it literally, we probably won't have anything. We won't have anything left. But the point is, like you said, anything that offends the relationship with Christ, we need to address it, right? This is an interesting one. Matthew 17, verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them and go to the sea, cast a hook and take up the fish that first comes out. And when you have opened his mouth, you shall find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and to thee. The story of that, just so we all on the same page here, is giving of an offering. So, Matthew chapter 17. Sometimes we do things that really are not necessary, but we do it so we don't offend somebody, right? So we'll say, well, I don't have to do that. Well, okay. But look, if it will bring about peace, just do it. So 17 verse 27. I don't know if that's the right one. Hang on. Yeah. No, it is the right one. I'm just trying to. About taxes. It's about taxes, okay? So I'll just read that, the whole, just this section. Verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. And Jesus said, then the sons are free, meaning they don't have to pay the taxes. Nevertheless, this is kind of the way Jesus thinks. Lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Now this is Christ, Son of God, saying, yeah, you know, I know it's going to make them, I know, I don't have to, but I'll do it. And to me, it's an example of, well, I don't have to do that. I shouldn't have to. Well, okay, maybe you don't. But I'm not talking about ridiculous things. But the things where if you just do it, you just do it. A good example of that is Abraham. You know, when Lot and Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were fighting, he said, look, we're brothers. Let's not fight, okay? Look at the land. You go to the right, I go to the left. You go to the left, I go to the right. You know, Lot saw the beautiful watered valley, said, I want this. He said, cool. And so he said, let's have peace. No wonder he was a friend of God. His attitude was the same. Oh, yes, yes, yes. But he could have been offended. Hey, I'm older than you, you punk. Lot, I brought you out with me, and now you're telling me what? He said, no. Peace was more important than love. So anyway, let me, a few more verses here. So this is an example of the law in action. Now, what's very interesting here is that his relationship, Matthew 18 verse. Let me make sure I get this right. Oh, yeah, let's start in 18 verse 2. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humbles like a little child. Now, you might say, I know some child, I'm not too humble. But it's talking about children who are assuming the best of you. They have not become corrupted in seeing how adults can take advantage of them. But he was talking about an example. See, but become like a little child, children, and are converted, right? Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. However, there's a problem if we cause offense. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. He says, there'll be people who'll do things that offend, but don't let it be the one, don't let it be you. What that means is not on purpose, you know. Like, we all know certain people, and we know some of their buttons, right? So don't push it if you know. some of us, it's kind of tempting to do because it just, we're ticked off, and we said, look, you know what? I know what's going to make this person mad. If you know that and you pass it, then maybe you need to think through that, okay? So a few more verses here. So we try not to offend, but we will offend. It's just the way life is. Now, a very well-known scripture. This is where Aaron keeps offending me, but I forgive him. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. It's about meat and vegetables. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands. But he keeps eating burgers and brisket and steak.
Well, that's not something.
Yes, that's true. All right, look, I didn't ask you. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. Wherefore, if meat make my brother offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. The point is not that you shouldn't eat meat. It's just saying that if something bothers someone and you know it, just don't do it in front of them, you know, like like me eating tofu in front of them or something. Tofu burgers. I know, in all seriousness, that's just what it's talking about here. Everybody gets in a tizzy over vegetables and meat, when really, it's about offense. You know, some people are uncertain. The more mature person, actually, I'm more mature, so I won't eat the meat in front of you. Oh, great. How mature you are telling them how mature you are, right? But the point is, I think, very obvious here. I hope that if something's offensive and it's in your power, just let it go. But don't think, oh, I'm better than this person because I'm not offended. Well, that's not the point. The point is we do our best. You know that scripture in Romans 12? As much as is possible within you, live peaceably with all men. That's the point. Doesn't mean you should violate your principles. Just means if it's within your power. And where does it come from? Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall make them stumble, make them sin. Because if you'll trip, if it trips your brother, then why are you going to do it? Or sister, right? All right, a couple more verses. Now, here it pretty much says we all offend. James chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. This is my last verse before the summary. Hebrew, and then James chapter 3, verse 2. All right, I'll start in verse 1. My brethren, chapter 3, verse 1 of James. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. That's kind of a warning to people who want to be teachers. Knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. It means whoever says they're a teacher, they better be sure what they're teaching. And we're all familiar with that. Because if you teach, you're putting yourself in a position of authority to teach. And if you're teaching wrong things, that's not a good situation to be in. Especially if it's purpose on purpose, you know. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, but also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So it goes on to say, we all offend to some point, but we try not to, and we shouldn't. So I don't think there's any need to go further. So let me just read what we just started with. The premise was that we live in a world that's becoming increasingly offended by just about everything. And also a world where there's so many dangers, so much, especially for Christians nowadays, lack of peace. I mean, if you read what's happening to Christians throughout the world, it's sad and frightening. It can be. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned. It just means we can't have a certain peace that comes with knowing about Christ and his plan for us. Because there's that relationship that builds that great peace. So in Psalm 119, 165, written by a man after God's own heart, great peace, or great bountiful shalom, have they which have affection for the law, and nothing shall offend them, or as Aaron brought out very clearly, make us stumble to the point where we deviate from the relationship with God. So let's think about that. When we're going through a period of time where things aren't quite settled in our mind, let's ask, are our relationships still good? Are we still loving the law? Because you can read a lot of books on psychology, but I think keeping this in mind with this will give us that peace of mind, because ultimately it's the Spirit in us, God's Holy Spirit, that comforts us. All the knowledge could help, but the feeling of love and concern and the hope we have is what comforts us. So great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall make them stumble or offend. Anybody have any comments? Yeah.
Aaron and Lori know this. I went to see my friend Shirley last week, Thursday. Not this week, last week. And it was hard. When I got there, her hair wasn't combed. Things weren't the best in the room. It wasn't a bad place, though. It was just, that's the place she's at. And I felt really sad. She has dementia pretty bad. But she didn't know me. I'm pretty sure she knew me. And we were able to connect a little bit. And then her son came and she ate, and then she fell asleep, and I got to kiss her and tell her I loved her, and I left. And I cried before I went, and I cried the next day. And I was asking God, how can I pray? And he's helped me. I do have peace about her. I've been praying that she would have good care every day. Her daughter visits her. Her son visits her. Everybody's doing the best they can. But I have peace now about how I pray for her, and I have lots of good memories, and I know she's in a place where, you know, I might not see her again. I don't know. And I'm okay with all that now. And so, you know, God has given me peace in this last week, because I had no peace before I went to see her. I was dreading it. I was dreading it because it's hard for me to get over there. It's like 2-hour drive, and I was dreading what I would find. And in some ways it was, well, going in and seeing my friend whose hair isn't combed, that's not the person I knew. The person I knew had it all together, even, you know, and as time went by she had it less together, but even then she had it together. If you went to her house, she'd have tea and she'd have something for you to eat. I mean, you know, even the last time I visited and we went out to dinner, I knew there was absolutely no way that her son would even probably take her into a restaurant now, I don't think. you know, just difficult. But I know to pray that, because I didn't even know how to pray when I left. It's like, this isn't how Shirley wants it. This isn't how her daughter would want it. But I'm praying every day now that she has good care, and I'm leaving it in God's hands. I just pray that whenever she goes to sleep, that she just goes to sleep, no more suffering, you know. And I'm not like asking God to rush anything like that, because I trust him. But I just want her to be have good care. And I do have peace, which I, you know, at first I didn't when I went there. It's like, I don't like this. But I have to put it in his hands, and I know she's safe. I know she's safe and all those things. And I just, if things aren't wonderful, I just hope she's not aware of it, you know. And I trust that God's taking care of that too. So.
Yeah, I think this is a much bigger topic than what we covered today. You know, in Matthew 24, Christ says, let's see, 37, 30 through 39, but it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For, you know, it just refers back to Noah and his time. And do we consider all that Noah went through and experienced over his years leading up to the flood? You know, it says he was a minister, that he was a teacher. So not only was he in the middle of building this huge ship, but he was still professing God in his word, it sounds like on a daily basis, to, you know, those that would gather to jeer him, you know, to make fun of him. And, you know, we have accounts that show us what society was like at that time, what they sunk down to in terms of lows and how they interacted with each other, and how they interacted with everything except for God. And do we consider the fact that Christ right here in Matthew says it's going to get the same way, meaning we are going to have to, and then he later on he uses the word endure to the end, you know, be ready to endure to the end. And are we ready to endure that? And right now I think we're on the verge of the last days, but I don't know if this is quite the last days yet. I think this is the beginning still. And are we willing to take a step back every time we need to and realize, okay, that's bad, but it could actually be much worse. And God is still protecting me. I can still go to him and ask for strength, encouragement, protection, and know that he will give it to me in every situation. And the situation may not turn out the way I envision it or hope it to. But again, whatever happens will be in the best interest for all. And we can look at the situation with Eric Leedy. Right now, we've been told that he's going to die from this cancer, and maybe in a short amount of time. Are we okay with that if that's what God's choice is? And do we realize that there's blessings inside of that outcome, meaning Eric's no longer going to be tempted or have to experience some of the things that are taking place in this world. And if that's not God's choice, then we get to experience one of God's greatest miracles, you know, healing way beyond our imagination, because the medical community or society says, no, there's not supposed to be healing from this. The other big blessing in this is we all get to, in a sense, have the ability to say goodbye to Eric, you know, over an extended period of time in whatever way we feel we should or could. And to me, that's just a huge blessing right there, because any of us could have been took just like that. Yesterday, there was a fatal car accident up just north of St. John's. There had been another car accident So traffic was coming to a stop, in a sense. She didn't realize it until it was too late. She swerved to miss the car who had stopped in front of her. She rolled her vehicle, and it killed her. I mean, she was gone instantly, and her family had no opportunity to prepare for it, you know, say goodbye or anything like that. And in these situations, like with Eric, we do get to say goodbye and cherish the time with him that we've already had with him. But we also have to keep in mind that this isn't the end yet. It's going to get worse out there, but not necessarily for us, that he can protect us. He can even give us peace in all of this. You know, even as something as big as traumatic for some of us as what Eric is going through or what we watched Jeff and Sharon go through, there can be peace into it. And do we allow him to bless us with that peace? When we go back to Noah, I can't imagine all the things that could be going through his mind at any point in time. I keep telling them about this. I keep inviting them into the boat. They won't come. I still have 10 more huge beams to get sawn and cut and move up there, and I don't know how or when we're going to do it, and I'm getting tired.
Get elephants.
Yeah, I got to get the elephants in. I got to get the food for the elephant. You know, all the things.
Yeah, that's right.
That could have been going through his minds, and God got him through that, and look how God got him through it in such a huge, miraculous way. But then God blessed him with the ability to watch his entire family grow in a safe environment, and then realize that he was the father now of this new environment. That story, I think the story of Noah gets subdued way too much. There's so much more to learn there from what he went through leading up to the flood.
I think a concern I have really is that people rely on the end time as a motivation, and that shouldn't be. David didn't have that motivation. I mean, he didn't think there was going to be. But if you're thinking end time is what will spur you, there's a warning about that in Peter. It says, the Lord delays his coming. Well, then I can just mess around a little bit more and just wait for that coming and then change. Well, that's not, like you said, you might be driving that car that flipped over there. So when people talk about, I'm not saying you, but I'm just saying, if the end time is what says, I got to get my act together now, well, I don't think that's the motivation we should have. So, because I know a lot of people talk about that. Oh, I know it's going to be the end time. Rather than, I love God, and if the end today is right now, doesn't matter if there's another 200 years, you know.
Well, and God spared Noah from the end time, but at what point did God spare Noah? How many years prior to the flood did God spare Noah? God decided, because of how you interact with me and my word, I'm going to spare you. Hey, Noah, I've got a boat I want you to build. It was hundreds of years before the flood that God, based upon how Noah chose to interact with God in his word, God had already decided, I'm sparing you. So we should constantly be asking ourselves, am I doing all that I can that God would want to spare me from whatever is coming next?
Okay, so I have a question. So when it says, those that love the law, they won't stumble. Does that mean that if something happens to them or something happens in their life, does that mean they don't question as to why it happened and wondering why is this happening? Because to me, that would be stumbling.
Yeah, you always question what's going on. I always do.
It says they don't stumble.
Well, you have to take the...
Well, that's what I'm trying
like
to understand,
because
no that didn't
sins,
make sense
you know?
To me.
No, what it means very clearly is there's a scripture that says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that kind of takes care of that scripture. Everybody stumbles at some point. It's the repeated willful desire not to follow. Because That's why we have Christ. He died for not only the sins we already committed, but for future sins. We ask for forgiveness and we're forgiven. So you're allowed to do it. It's the people who say, well, Paul talked about it. He says, well, now that we have grace, that means can we sin? He said, no, God forbid. We don't sin so grace may abound. We sin because we're, they like to use this word, and I almost don't like to use it anymore, but because we're broken, right? We're human. We get mad. We say something, the wrong thing. But, so, my this is just my answer. My opinion is that clearly Scripture says we all sin and have fallen short of the glory of God. Will we continue to sin? Yeah, but towards the end, as we mature, you know, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Now a crown of righteousness is laid up for me. But before that, what did he say? That which I should not do, that I do. That which I should do, I don't do. So he's struggling with that.
So then is this future reference that those that love his law will not stumble?
Yeah, I mean, just
I
think,
mean, as far as like...
You don't let it separate you from God.
Yeah, it says...
It doesn't mean that you don't ever question or go through a downtime.
Think about who...
You don't like people questioning their faith. That would be stumbling.
Yeah, think about who wrote that. Think about who wrote it.
Well, I understand.
Yeah,
David questioned...
Well, yeah, he murdered, he committed, he did a whole bunch of things. And he's saying here, nothing shall make them stumble. But his relationship with God never wavered.
It says, you know, what part of the definition says, caused to fall. So it's not talking about ache. It's
falling
talking
away,
about
yeah.
an absolute falling away, choosing to turn your back on God permanently. That's what this verse is talking about.
I agree with that.
That it doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes, but we have to be ready. You know, we have to take on this mindset that God is here to protect me, love me, show mercy on me. I just need to stay in his presence so that I will not fall. I won't turn away from him. You know, it's... As a small child growing up, your parents say, don't do something. And when they're right in the room, you don't do it. But that first time as a teenager, you get to go off and be on your own. Well, I know mom and dad won't like this, but they're not here and they're not watching right now. So maybe it's okay if I step my toe into it just a little bit. It'll be, you know, I think it'll be okay. You know, again, as soon as you leave the presence of God, you're giving yourself ability to fall, to turn towards something else, because you're not looking towards him.
Let me help you. Just one quick example. In the book of Revelation, God was very upset because he said there were these people who saw what happened to those who disobeyed him. And you know what he said? And they still would not repent. They still would not. So this is not talking about, oh, I said the wrong word, you know, or I did this. It's more like, doesn't matter what happens, I'm not going to follow God. That is the part that's scary. Go ahead. You have to turn that. Is it on? If it's green. It has to be green.
It's green. Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible.
You said Jude 24 or 2:4?
Jude 24, verse 24.
Oh, okay.
It isn't me that keeps me from falling. It's him. He lifts us up if you stay in his presence, if you hold on to him. I like to look at word pictures, and for me it's like an anchor. If you can imagine yourself anchored, and the waves come and throw you about, and sharks come and swirl around the boat. And no matter what, I'm still anchored to him. No matter what happens to me, I'm still in one spot. And there are going to be calm times, and there are going to be terribly stressful times, and, you know, I might lose pieces of my boat and things like that. I'm fascinated by God bringing this exact same scripture into my life 2 weeks ago. Psalm 119, 165. because I asked the question, if there was a sinner among you, because our groups are getting smaller and smaller, if there was someone in your small group who was repeatedly sinning and you all knew it, would you cast that person out because they were so offensive? Would you cast them out or would you keep them among you? That was the question that I asked. And one woman quoted this scripture, 119:165, Psalm 119:165. And I'm not sure that it was the right answer. I'm not sure. Because if there is someone that is continually using the shark in the boat picture, continually throwing bait out to the sharks so that the sharks come around your boat and attack it constantly, is that a good person to have around?
Well, I'll answer that scripture quite easily from what Paul said, the man who was sleeping with his mother's, his father's wife. He said, you guys think you're so loving and giving, you should kick him out until, give him up to Satan until he repents. And then once he was ready to repent, bring him back. But it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So, I mean, that's, I'm reading the example. No, if someone, we've done that, not here, but in another church, you can't do that.
Dennis, you solved my dilemma because I was struggling over this scripture terribly. And by knowing exactly what it says, which is it keeps you from stumbling.
Yes.
Not being offended, because yes, we're going to be offended. And as we come into the last times, it says many shall offend. It will become greater and greater.
Yes, yes.
But no matter what he puts around me, no matter, and it's not God doing it, but no matter what comes around me, no matter all the sharks or whatever, as long as my anchor is secure.
That's correct.
I'm okay. And that's, well, Christ, that was the question.
Ate with sinners. I mean, remember Christ talked about, they said, why are you hanging around the righteous Pharisees? They said, why are you hanging around? So if I don't hang around them, then I won't be hanging around anybody because everybody's a sinner. But you're talking about a brother. That's different. A brother or sister who's outwardly sinning. In fact, we won't get into this, but there's an example we talked about earlier with Todd. There's some people who are doing some things they shouldn't do, and not that we're better. It's just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So kick them out. Don't think you're superior. Just saying you can't have them around. It's like if you have a family, and it's a teaching tool. It's not a, because God's the judge. He's the one that will condemn. Yes, exactly. It could be your own kid. You know, it said, hey, you're causing, I know families where they've kicked out a kid because they're just causing problems. Not because they hate them. It's just they don't want to, they're protecting the rest. But if the person repents, they bring them back. Right. And that's what God does for us. I mean, he did for us. You know, I talked about the sheep and the lamb that's lost. You know, he'd leave the rest to find that person and bring it back, the lost sheep. So it's all good. It's just all hard sometimes, the tough love you talk about. Go ahead. I'm done, but if you want to continue, we could sing a song and then continue the discussion.
Well, and that, you know, what Catherine just brought up is we need to keep in mind that right now we're seeing offensive things out in the world, but Christ, back in Matthew 24, says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's verse 12. Right before that, in verse 11, says, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And what he's saying right there is the offenses that we're going to see, that we're going to experience, that are the worst, are going to be from within. In what we think are the safe walls, that's where the worst offensive... Yes. So we have to be ready to endure things that are going to take place inside these walls that we thought would never take place. And then, as you're bringing up, be ready to stand strong and firm in all of God's law, meaning if we need to kick somebody out of the walls, we do that. There are appropriate times and situations to do that. And will we do that, or we shove it under the rug? if we shove it under the rug, it's still here. It's still festering. It's still growing. And we have to be ready, realize that things are going to get worse. That doesn't mean we can't endure them. It just means we have to look, stay closer and closer to God.
Can I just read this? This is, we've read this before. I don't. Okay. Yeah. It's the purpose in Ephesians 4, verse 11. We read this many times, but I think this is where people forget the purpose of the church. And he gave, this is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's the part. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God gave us church so that we... rebuke, reprove... I'm sorry? I'm sorry, thank you.
You handed me the mic.
In season.